then I would like for you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 5. Luke 5, that's our text today. I want to begin in verse 27. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with him. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This is going to be our text today. This passage, the Lord saw a publican sitting at the receipt of custom. Now, the receipt of custom, King James language, is basically, this is where the tax collectors sit. If you have a different version, it probably says tax collector's office or desk or the toll, where they paid tolls, they paid taxes and tariffs. Because remember, the Jews were dominated by the Romans. The Romans had conquered their land. The Romans imposed heavy, heavy taxes on everything, oppressive taxes and tolls. If you want to cross the lake, you pay a toll. Everything was a toll, a tax, a tariff, and the Romans, you know, they had a big empire to support. So the Jews were heavily, heavily taxed, which, of course, did not sit well with the Jews. They hated the taxation, and most of them hated the Romans because these people were invaders in their country. And taxing them this way, dominating them this way, every time they had to pay a tax, it reminded them how much they hate the Romans. The Romans had managed to hire some Jews to actually collect these taxes for them. The Jewish tax collectors were called publicans. That's what they were. Literally, the word means tax farmers. That's what the publicans were, tax farmers. That is, toll collectors, tax collectors, tariff takers. They took the money for the Romans. Now, to the Jew, if you work for the Romans, you're taking our money, you're oppressing us, taking these taxes we hate to pay, then the publicans became the target of the Jewish ire. The idea here being that the Jews despised the publicans as the vilest form of life imaginable, because you were considered a traitor. Here you are exacting these oppressive taxes and tariffs from your own people. You're like a Judas. You are a traitor. And also, the publicans were notoriously greedy. And, you know, they had the weight. They could pull on Rome's coattails there, and Rome would back their play when they actually overimposed taxes on their own people. The publicans grew rich through corruption, through greed. I mean, they had something going on here. They were growing rich off of their own people, imposing heavy taxation. It's no wonder the publicans were hated. Here, you've got a publican named Levi. Now, you know who this is. Levi is Matthew, the one who would write the Gospel of Matthew. This is Matthew Levi, in fact, in the other gospel accounts that record the same thing. It's like Matthew 9:9, it tells you his name was Matthew. This is Matthew Levi, a publican, despised, despicable, the lowest form of life in the eyes of the Jews. Here he is collecting taxes for the despised Romans, and the Lord said unto him, follow me. Amen. Now you know that the Lord called a man despised by everyone to come be his disciple. Somebody that everybody would hate. I tell you, I think it's very interesting when you actually look at the people that Jesus called to be his disciples. Because you've got Levi, who would have been one of the most hated men in his community, just like the rest of the publicans. But he also called Simon Zelotes, who was a fervent nationalist for the Jews. The word Zelotes is from our word zealot. The zealots were trying to kill the Romans. They would be like modern-day terrorists. So a publican would be targeted. They'd have a big target on their back. The zealots were vicious. They were violent. They would kill these people if they could catch them in the dark. So now you've got a zealot being a disciple and a publican being a disciple. The Lord calls them together. He says, now y'all follow me. Amen. Y'all get along. That's the Lord. He takes people from different backgrounds, different, you know, philosophies, and he puts them together and he says, now, you're mine. Now you love each other. Love that person who's not like you. Love that person who's completely opposite of all of your nationalistic fervor. Here's a publican. I want you to love him. You know, that's what the Lord does with us, of course.
Right.
We're to love all of his people. And not only that, we're to love even the lost world that's out there. Jesus said to him, follow me. And verse 28, what a marvel it is. He left all. He left all, rose up, and followed him. This word, he left all, Theia in his Greek lexicon says it means to leave it behind. To leave it behind, to forsake it. It's the same word that's translated in Hebrews 11:27. You know how the Bible says Moses forsook Egypt?
Yeah. Yeah.
Same word. He forsook Egypt. He left it behind. He abandoned Egypt. Well, this is the same word that's used right here when it says he left all. He abandoned his job, his profession, his means of income. He abandoned it. He got up and left. And left it all behind. And guess what? He didn't look back. He never looked back. The Lord called him and he said, you come out of this lifestyle. You follow me. And he did it. He walked away from a profitable job, even though it was a wicked job. He walked away from it, and he never looked back. And when the Lord says, follow me, right here, he got up, he followed him. A.T. Robertson points out the tense of the word here, and it means not only to follow right now, you get up right now and follow, but you keep on following. You never stop following. And that's what our call is. You get up, you follow the Lord, and you never stop following him. Well, what about when the pressures come and the difficulties rise and opposition comes? You keep on following the Lord. You get up, you leave a world behind you that you once knew. You leave that world behind, and you follow the Lord. That's what he's called for every Christian to do. You leave the old ways behind. You leave the old ways behind.
Amen.
And you don't look for it in the rearview mirror.
Amen.
You leave it behind and you keep following the Lord. You close the door. Remember what happened when Lot's wife, you know, she wanted to see Sodom in the rearview mirror. And remember what happened to her. She was judged because she was told, don't look back. When you leave the old life, you don't look back. You don't long for it. You don't think about it. You don't marinate the old ways in your mind. Like people are sometimes prone to do. Ah, I remember Egypt. I had a lot of fun back in Egypt. Man, I had some friends back in Egypt. You know, it can be dangerous reliving all of that. You're looking in the rearview mirror when you're supposed to be driving forward. Right? You leave it all behind. He rose up and he followed the Lord. You follow and you keep on following. Now, did you think Matthew Levi made the right decision?
Yeah.
Now, you know, he left a profitable job, profitable business, probably a wealthy guy. He left it all behind and followed the Lord, became a persecuted disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think he made the right decision.
Amen.
And because of his decision to follow the Lord and the great grace of God, the all-forgiving grace of God, he became Matthew, the apostle, who gave us this gospel of Matthew.
Thank you, Lord.
God is gracious. Now, then we read that Levi, verse 29, made him a great feast in his own house. Now, this probably didn't happen the next day. But it happened sometime after Levi started following the Lord. No doubt all of his publican associates were saying, well, where did Levi go? Well, how come he left his desk? Oh, he's following that Jesus fellow.
Amen.
Well, here's what Levi did. He invited them all to come meet Jesus. He invited them all to his house, and he made a great feast. I'm sure he spared no expense here. And he got them all to come to his house. There was a great company, verse 29. Notice that. There was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. Right in the middle of them all, there's the Lord. With a room full of publicans. Now, you know, a Jew would love to throw a hand grenade in that group of publicans. That do away with all those publicans and so forth. But he's got all his associates here. Levi's got all his associates. And I'll tell you why. Because he wanted the Lord to come and speak to them. He wanted the Lord to shine the light on them, the light that had shined in his heart. So he invited all these sick people to come, all these who were spiritually sick, and then he called the doctor.
Amen.
Verse 30, the scribes and the Pharisees, you know, these were lovely people. There were good and godly scribes and Pharisees now. They have a bad reputation, but there were some that were good and godly, that wanted to do the right thing and wanted to honor and serve the Lord. But you know, there's always this danger in becoming self-righteous, self-important, you know, holier than thou. And that's what happened with the scribes and the Pharisees. They murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do you eat with publicans and sinners? Why would you do that? Well, you want to also bear in mind that these publicans were so despised that the Jews liable to spit on them if they walked too close to them. They were liable to throw rocks at some of these sinners, you know, prostitutes or others that they considered the worst kind of the worst. If you got too close, they're liable to throw a rock at you, treat you like you're a leper. the scribes and Pharisees, because they didn't want to be contaminated by such people. For the Lord to sit down in a house and eat with these people was like a social revolution. It was unthinkable. He sat down and he ate with them. Why would you do that? Well, here's the Lord's answer. Verse 31. Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. There's your answer. Why does he eat with sinners? Well, he likes their company. Is that why? No. Because he wants to hang with them? He thinks they cool? No. They sick, spiritually sick, and they needed a physician. Amen. And he is the physician. You know, there's a song, I hear him play it quite often on the Christian music station, Jesus, Friend of Sinners. Jesus, Friend of Sinners, we have strayed so far away. We cut down people in your name. But the sword was never ours to swing. Jesus, Friend of Sinners, the truth is hard to see. The world's walking to you, but they're stumbling over me. You know, it sounds like a catchy song, but I'm going to tell you, every time I hear it, I feel uncomfortable. And I've listened to the lyrics. I even looked up the lyrics, and the lyrics are not as bad as I imagined that they were. But I still feel uneasy, and let me tell you why. Because I think sinners like to hear Jesus is a friend of sinners. And I think there's a contemporary, shallow, superficial church out there that likes to repeat that Jesus is a friend of sinners because it makes them feel comfortable in their sins. And then they will spout phrases like, well, you know, Jesus didn't want to hang with the religious people. He didn't want to hang with those religious people. He wanted to hang out with the sinners. And they can almost make that sound plausible. Like that's the company Jesus chose to hang with. And they can even make it sound like Jesus, he hung out with the sinners because, I mean, they were just a cooler group of people to hang with. I mean, almost like the Lord participated in their sinful ways with them. You know, he hung with the sinners. He drank with them. Whether they smoked a little funny stuff with, you know, that's what Jesus did. He hung with sinners. He was cool. He wasn't like these church people. They're so self-righteous and judgmental. Jesus was cool. Jesus was a friend of sinners. He liked to hang out with sinners. You know, that's the charge that was made against Christ. There's two places in the Gospels, Matthew 11:18, where, again, the scribes and Pharisees were talking bad about John the Baptist, and they were talking bad about the Lord. Jesus said, here's what the Lord said to him, John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. Again, in Luke 7, just a couple of chapters over from our text here, he said, you know, they record the same thing. John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a devil. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. This was actually an accusation thrown against Jesus, that he was a friend of sinners. It was an insult, because it implied that he participated, that he approved of their lifestyle, those were his companions. He was a friend. Those were his companions. My problem remains that when you say Jesus is a friend of sinners. People like to misconstrue that, to make it sound like it says something that it does not say. Jesus said himself, here's why I eat with publicans and sinners. Verse 31, they that are whole need not a physician, but those that are sick. That's why I eat with them. Why? Because I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's why I eat with them. To call them to repentance. I don't believe that we should isolate ourselves from lost people that we have no communion contact of any kind with them. I don't believe that that's the approach we take. But neither do we become ingrained in their lifestyle so that we hang with them, run with them, then you will be polluted by them. Listen, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, bad company corrupts good morals. Bad company corrupts good morals.
Amen.
You hang with bad company, they're going to influence you in a bad way.
Right.
Now, it's another thing if you invite them over. Hey, why don't you guys come to my house? I would like to have y'all for dinner, and I want to talk to you a little bit about what's happened in my life. I want to talk to you about what the Lord's done in my life. I'd like to invite y'all over. We're just going to have a short Bible study after we eat. Some may come. Some may not. They may say, I don't know that I'm so interested in that. But look, he says, I've come not to call the righteous. I've come to call sinners to repentance. Here's why the Lord ate with publicans and sinners. Not for the pleasure of their company.
Amen.
Not just to get a free meal. Not because he approved of their lifestyle, but because they were sick and they needed a physician. He came, he ate with them to call them to repent. I don't know anybody that goes to the doctor's office just to hang out.
No.
I don't know anybody who wakes up and says, you know, I think I'm just going to go hang out with a bunch of sick people in the waiting room or at the doctor's office and just sit there and hang out with them.
Nope.
Unless you had the intent to pass out tracts or see who you could pray for or whatever. Sick people don't even want to be there. They go to the doctor, it's because they're feeling pretty sick, feeling pretty desperate. They go in to get some help. They're there for a reason. They're there for a purpose. The doctors themselves are only there to do their job. I'm sure they don't take their day off and say, I'm just going to go hang out in the waiting room today. You know, just, I'm going to see, you know, just hang out with the people coughing up lungs and... So this is why the Lord would eat with publicans and sinners. Not because he thought they were cool. But he came to call them to repentance. So look with me. I want you to look with me to Luke 7. Here's the accusation. Keep your finger in Luke 5. Well, that's only a couple of chapters over. We're going to come right back. But here in Luke 7. Verse 34, notice, the Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. He says in verse 33, John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine. You said he's got a devil. John the Baptist, remember, was a Nazarite. The Nazarites, number 6, had a particular vow upon them. These were Jewish. They took a vow of a Nazarite. They didn't cut their hair. They didn't go nowhere near the dead. They didn't drink any wine. No, they didn't even eat raisins or grapes or anything having a grape juice. Nothing to do with the fruit of the vine. He was the strictest of the strict when it came to being separate from the world. John the Baptist was a prophet. John the Baptist, you know, he's the guy in the camel's hair coat and lived in the desert and ate locusts and wild honey. And John the Baptist didn't go hang out with people. You want to find John the Baptist, you go out in the desert. That's where he's at. He's out there preaching, and people came to him to hear him preach. Amen. Jesus, on the other hand, of course, what did they say about John the Baptist? Yeah, they said, yeah, he's demonized. Yeah. I mean, look at the way he dresses. Man never cuts his hair. Look at him. So they accused him of having a devil, but now the Lord, he's the opposite. Not that he was a wine bibber, he was not. But he went to a wedding feast. He was invited to a wedding, there he is. You think you're going to catch John the Baptist there? No. But there was the Lord just blended in with the crowd at the wedding feast, because he was invited. He was at the wedding, worked his first miracle there, multiplied the wine. So they accused him of, you know, being a drunk because he's associating with people. They accused him of being a glutton because he ate. But, you know, the Lord was indiscriminate. He would eat with a publican. You read in the gospel accounts, he ate with a publican. You also read that he would eat with Pharisees. The Pharisees invited him. He'd go eat with the Pharisees. In every case, he was shining the light because, you know, the Pharisees were just as spiritually sick as the publicans. They just didn't know it. They had the same sin disease. They just didn't know they were sick. But so they accused him of being a wine bibber and a glutton. What, you think the Lord was a glutton? Of course not. You think he was a drunk?
No.
Well, what was the third accusation? A friend of sinners. A friend of sinners. The Greek word friend is philos. And philos means to be fond of. It means to be an associate or a companion. It means to hold someone dear. 29 times this Greek word appears in the New Testament. Every time it's translated friend. Friend or friends in the plural. Jesus, friend of sinners. By the way, it's also the same word, philos, that is used in James chapter 4 and verse 4, where James says, "You adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" And then he says this, "Whosoever will be a friend, philos, of the world is the enemy of God." If you're going to be the world's friend, you're God's enemy. So, is Jesus really a friend of sinners? When James 4:4 says to be a friend of the world is to be God's enemy, is he really a friend, an associate, a companion, a participant? Does he hold dear in the sense that he would in any way participate with them? Because, you know, the Bible tells us what fellowship has light with darkness, righteousness with unrighteousness. Y'all awake?
Amen.
How can Jesus be a friend of sinners when the righteous and the unrighteous can't mix, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 6? How could he be the holy, pure Son of God and yet be a friend of sinners, a companion, an associate, one fond of? It's almost a little bit of a dilemma. The truth is, he was not a friend of sinners in the way that they meant it. Not in the way that they meant it. But friend of sinners is one of the names of the Lord, you know. Of course, friend is one of the names or titles. Names of I read that there's over 200 names and titles of the Lord. He's the firstborn. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. He's the Holy One. He's the Savior. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the chief cornerstone, the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the Savior. He's the light of the world. He's the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. He's the Prince of Peace and the Word. He's the I Am. He's the Vine. He's the resurrection and the life, the Alpha and Omega, the Rock and the Lamb of God. And one of the lesser known names of Jesus Christ is a friend of sinners. But how do we reconcile that he's a friend of sinners, and yet to be a friend of the world is to be the enemy of God? I think we can reconcile it with one verse. Just one verse puts it all together. And that verse is John 15:13. John 15:13 says this: greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That a man lay down his life for his friends. Guess what the word friends is? Philos. You lay down your life for your friends. The context in this passage, by the way, of John 15, the Lord's talking to his disciples, and he's telling them they need to love one another with his kind of love. He said in John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. Then he says in the very next verse, verse 13, greater love has no man than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. Then he said in the very next verse, John 15:14, also a very important verse, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. You're my friends if you do what I command you. He said, from now on, I don't call you servant, because the servant don't know what his master's doing. From now on, I call you friends. So there's no greater demonstration, according to the Lord himself, of love than love that sacrifices its own life. The most precious thing you have is your own life. And that he sacrifices it for his friends. And here's how we see that Jesus is indeed a friend of sinners, just not in the way that the world thinks of it. Not even in the way that much of the religious world thinks of it. Especially this modern contemporary form of Christianity that excuses their sinful life and their own sinful friends, you know, hanging out with them because Jesus is a friend of sinners. But Romans 5:7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. And the Bible tells us that he died for each and every one of us. From the uttermost to the guttermost, he died for one and all. 1 John 4:10, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, we've been studying 1 Timothy. Actually, we just finished 1 Timothy. Verse 1 Timothy 2:4 says, he would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there's one God and one mediator between God and men. That's the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. A ransom for all. Excuse me. And then in 1 John 2:2, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Here's a blessed truth. A blessed truth. Jesus is a friend of sinners. In fact, he's the best friend, the greatest friend any could ever have. Not because he condones their lifestyle, not because he wants to hang with them in their sinful pursuits, not because he's cool with the drugs they take or the booze they drink or the curse words they use. No, not because of that. Amen. But because he sacrificed himself and died for their sins. And he died for all their sins. And he died for all sinners. No matter how dark, how vile, or how wicked. The truth is, he loved us when we were yet sinners, and he loves us still. In fact, he loved us if no one else did. and he loves us if no one else could.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Because I'm going to tell you, you know, some of us were unlovable. Some people were like a porcupine. You only want to see them from a distance. You can't hug them, you know. Some people are unhuggable, unlovable. But the Lord loved them when nobody else could. And when nobody else would. And even when we were miserable and wicked and rebellious and unworthy, the Bible says he would come and sup with us. Just like he did with all the rest of the publicans and the sinners. Because the sick need a physician. And don't fuss when the physician comes to see the sick. You know, like the scribes and the Pharisees did. Why is he eating with those sinners? Well, that's why. Because they need a physician. We used to sing an old song, "What a friend we have in Jesus."
Amen.
All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. If we've got no other friend in the world, let me tell you, Jesus is ever and always our friend. Even when you are a social misfit, I'm talking about people who have been discarded by their own family. People who have been discarded by others. People who've been abandoned. People who would be considered outcasts from society. It's really true. We do have a friend in Jesus. J. Wilbur Chapman, an old hymn writer from the 19th century, wrote a hymn called "Jesus, What a Friend for Sinners." Jesus, lover of my soul, friends may fail me, foes assail me, but he, my Savior, makes me whole. Yes, he is a friend of sinners, beloved. But just like many other truths in the Bible, we have to guard that truth from being distorted, because that's what many seem like they do with it. Yes, Jesus is a friend of sinners. And he's called for sinners to repent of their sins and to believe on him. Let's remember, Jesus never sinned with them.
That's right.
Jesus never participated in their sins. He never condoned their sins. There's a whole lot of scripture twisting, I think, and distorted ideas that people, you know, imagine in their minds when they say Jesus, friend of sinners. Well, yeah, he is a friend. He's the greatest friend you could ever have. Call on him. Ask him to forgive you. He'll forgive you.
Amen.
Repent of sin. He's called sinners to repentance, right? To change of life. But make sure you read your whole Bible. Because the Bible also declares that Jesus is the foe of sinners. And he will personally judge and condemn those who reject him. Let's not forget that. Is Jesus friend or foe? Well, that pretty much depends on you. That depends on you. Because he died on a cross for our sins. And he is a friend of sinners. As long as you have breath to breathe, he is a friend of sinners. You can call upon him anytime, any day, anywhere, and he will hear your prayer. You can call upon him for mercy and forgiveness. Whether you're the worst kind of sinner or whether you're the most self-righteous religious person around. Because the religious, as well as the admitted sinners, they need the same physician. Because we're all sick with sin. And he's the only physician who has provided a cure. And that's the old rugged cross. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ will be judge of all the world. You know, the Father has committed all judgment to the Son. Many passages in the Bible declare that it's Christ who's going to judge the world. Acts 10:42, he commandeth us to preach to the people and testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. It's Jesus Christ that people are going to stand before on that great and terrible day when the Bible says he will separate the sheep from the goats. And that he will say to those on his right hand, you, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. But you on his left hand, he will say, I will say to them, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Christ is going to say that. It's Jesus Christ, foe of sinners. Foe of sinners. Because if once you die, once you close your eyes in death, he's no longer your friend. If you haven't made things right with Christ before you died, it's too late. You know, sometimes it's just too late. Sometimes it's too late. It can be too late. Once you're dead, it's too late. Once you're dead, it's too late to say, you know, I should have listened to my wife. You know, I should have listened to my husband when they were telling me about Jesus, telling me I needed to repent.
Right.
It's too late now. Now that you're dead, it's too late.
Amen.
We've heard too many stories of people who realize that they just waited too late. The man who realized too late that his wife wasn't going to put up with his verbal and physical abuse forever. And then one day, she's gone. And he realized he lost everything that meant anything. He lost his wife. He lost his children. You lose your family. And you start to realize you had something precious. And that by then, it's too late.
That's right.
Can't tell you how many times we've seen that scenario replayed.
Amen.
Where a man lost a good woman because he took her for granted. Because he verbally abused her, physically abused her, or just neglected her. Thought he could hang out in the ballrooms or hang out with the gang or whatever. And then one day she was gone. And, you know, it happens the other way too. Where a woman leaves or finds out she lost a good man. Too many times they find that out too late. I can also tell you that I've been with people who realize too late, you know, I should have listened a long time ago when you were telling me I shouldn't be hanging with those people. But, you know, I continued to hang with them. Those were my friends. I didn't want to, you know, not hang with. Well, you know what? You enjoyed the same sins they enjoyed. Let's just be honest. And now you find out too late when the judge sentences you to prison because you were with them when bad things happened. You found out too late, you know, I should have listened. Should have listened to my mother. Should have listened to my father. Should have listened to the preacher.
Right. That's right.
Amen.
How about this? 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. The Lord Jesus is going to be judge. Remember also, Matthew 7, verse 21, not everybody who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father which is in heaven. But who are they going to be saying it to? They're going to be saying it to me, Jesus said, because he's the judge. Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name? Lord, haven't we cast out devils in your name? And then he said, and then I will say, I don't know who you are.
Amen.
Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. This lamb, this friend, is friend as long as you have breath in you. You can call upon him. He died for your sins. But you know, the day of salvation is now. The day of salvation is now. Now is the appointed time. Now is the day of salvation. Right now, he is a friend of sinners. He died in our place. Right now, it's not too late to say, Lord Jesus, have mercy on my soul. It's not too late until it's too late. What do you have to do to be a friend of Jesus? John 15:14. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. John 15:14. You are my friends, one version says, if you obey me. Another one brings out the tense in the verb and says, you are my friends if you practice whatever I command you. The idea again, you keep on doing it.
Amen.
Just like Matthew Levi left all to follow the Lord and to keep on following the Lord. Well, we have to obey the Lord and keep on obeying the Lord. It's not a part-time occupation, it's a full-time occupation. It's not a half-hearted attempt, we give the Lord our all. The proof of friendship is what? Love, loyalty, faithfulness, fidelity. You can trust a friend. Well, you can trust Jesus, and you've never had a better friend.
You're right. Amen.
Will he love you always and forever?
Thank you, Lord. Yeah.
Will he be with you always and forever? Can you depend upon him always and forever?
Amen.
Always and forever.
Yeah.
That's the truth of Jesus' friend of sinners. He's not going to hang out with the sinful crowd because he loves their company.
Right.
He's there as doctor, as physician, calling them to repentance. How can we make Jesus our friend? Well, here's an interesting verse. Revelation 3 and verse 20. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. I like that verse. I like the fact that the Lord wants to sup with us. Just like, you know, he ate with the publicans and sinners, he wants to eat with us. He wants to sup with us in that same sense. And, you know, we have to open the door. He makes it personal. He says, if any man, so that's an individual, that's you, that's me, if we open the door, then Jesus will come in. But what if we don't? What if we don't open the door? What if we keep him on the outside? Just, I'm not ready for that yet. I'm not so sure about that. Then, you know, you don't want to wait too late.
Right.
And tonight could be too late.
You're right.
Tomorrow could be too late. 5 minutes from now could be too late.
Right.
We learned throughout the Gospels. You learn by the wedding feast of Cana. The Lord will come where he's invited.
Amen.
He is a friend of sinners. He demonstrated the greatest love of all, dying on a cross for each of us.
Amen.
That same Jesus who ate with publicans and sinners will come to you if you'll open the door, if you'll say, Lord Jesus, come. Lord Jesus, enter. Lord Jesus, have your way in my life. Lord Jesus, forgive me of all my sins. Lord Jesus, change me, transform me, deliver me. Lord Jesus, have your way in my life.
Praise you, Lord.
You don't have to get perfect, you know, to get saved. You get saved and let the Lord have his work in you. Father, we pray today that you would have your way in our lives, each and every one of us. Lord, there may be those listening on radio or TV or over the internet. There may be those right here among us, Lord, who need to open wide the door of their hearts and let you in. I pray, Lord Jesus, right now, I pray that doors to our hearts be open to you. We invite you in, Lord. We know, Lord, that you've come to call sinners to repentance. Lord, we confess we are sinners and we need your salvation, Lord. Wash us, cleanse us, change us. Revolutionize our lives from the inside out, make us new. Lord, we know that you forgave Matthew Levi. You forgave publicans. You forgave the self-righteous religious and the worst of sinners to the worst of the proud and pompous. Forgive us too, Lord, we pray, as we receive you into our hearts as Savior and Lord. Help us to live for you. Help us to follow faithfully every day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen, amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen, amen.